All right, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be picking up in verse 30. We're going to be going through the end of the chapter. So Acts 15:30. I'll give you a few moments. Today, we're going to talk about joyful and encouragement. How we can be joyful, but within also within that joyfulness that we have, how we can be an encouragement and strengthen each other. And that's exactly what Silas and Barsabbas and the other man that went with them. His name totally just left my mind. But that's what they did is after they gave the letter, and if you guys remember the last few weeks, what's been happening is there was a few people that turned from the Jewish to the converts, to the believers. And what happened was they were saying, well, these believers, these new believers, these Gentiles, they have to be circumcised. In order to be saved, they have to be circumcised. And they have to follow the laws of Moses. And then Peter and Paul and James, they all stand up and they all pretty much say the same thing. And they're like, no, no, no. Why are we putting more onto the Gentiles? Why are we putting this burden on them that we ourselves came to fulfill? Okay, so then we talked about the simple gospel, making it easier for people to come to Christ and not trying to just overload them. As soon as they come to Christ saying, okay, now you have to get your life straight, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to abstain from all these things. Whereas when we looked at it, when they talk about abstaining from stuff, when we talked about it last week, is all the stuff they were saying to abstain from was to bring them out of their old lifestyle and into a new life with Christ. And that's the only thing that us as believers should try to always do, is not to try to say, well, if you want to be a true believer, you must pray at least 15 times a day. If you want to be a true believer, you have to do this, you have to do that. You want to get the blessings of God, then you have to follow these three steps. Because nowhere in the Bible does it actually tell us any of that. God says that He will bless who He wants to bless, and He'll curse who He wants to curse. There's nothing that we can do, say, or even act to bring about a greater blessing of God into our lives. God blesses even those that aren't believers. You understand that? That we, just because we're a believer doesn't mean that we get an extra dose of His blessing. What being a believer means is that when we die, we get to spend eternity with Him. This is a little side note, but it's been something that has been kind of weighing on my heart, and I've been hearing it a lot lately, and it's true, is people, they say, well, if God is a God of love, why would He send people to hell? Why would He condemn somebody to hell for all eternity? And I was listening to this one pastor, and I loved how he put it, is, for those of you in here, if you remember when there was a lot of people that were pursuing you, there were probably some that you were like, no, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. You're a friend. That's it. Now, if that person continued to pursue you, continued to pressure you, continued to do anything, would you then automatically start loving that person? Or would you start to resent that person? Get angry at them. But the thing is that God pursues us out of love. Even though we reject Him, He still pursues us, He still follows us, He still offers His love to us. But He's not pushy. He's not like the people that maybe in our lives where they want to push their love on us. It's up to you to choose that love, just much like the people that you choose to put into your own life. You choose them. They're not forced on you. You choose those people. Now, sometimes there are people that are forced into your life, such as people that you have to work with, coworkers, relatives, acquaintances. Those people sometimes are forced in your life, but you don't always have to like them. You make that choice, right? You make that choice to love them and to like them. It's the same thing with God. If God being a God of love, you don't choose Him, why would He then force you to spend eternity with Him? So do you really get the true understanding of what it is that ultimately sends you to hell? What ultimately sends you to hell is not God's choice. If it's God's choice, you'd be with Him in forever in heaven. But it's your choice. You reject God. And because you have rejected God, He'll give you your ultimate desire, and that's to have nothing to do with Him, to be separate from Him. And the only place that is separate from Him in the spiritual realm is hell. Because you have to understand that God is omnipresent, meaning that He's everywhere. He's everywhere but in the place of torment. And all of that, why I bring all that up, is because us as Christians, when we put burdens on other people, non-believers, new believers, even people that have been in the church forever, ultimately what we're doing is we're now making them want nothing to do with God. When you shove something down somebody's throat, when you force a person to have emotions that they don't really have, what you're doing is you're causing a bigger divide between them and God. When I was in youth group, we would go twice a year on little camp retreats to where I would take a group of teenagers and we would go either camping or we'd go up to Big Bear and stay in some cabins or somewhere. And we would separate ourselves so that we can spend more time with God. Now, I would love to say that every single youth that went had the desire to follow God when they got there. A lot of them, especially when we went to the big camps, a lot of them wanted, if it was guys, they wanted to hit on girls. If it was girls, they wanted to hit on guys. They were looking to gain relationships, not in the way that we wanted. But did we screen them before they went? Say, oh, you're worthy. You're not worthy. You're worthy. Okay, you can go. No. We opened it up for everybody because we wanted to give them the opportunity to experience God. I would love to say that's how all leadership likes to think of retreats or going on things or experiencing God, is that it's free and open to everybody. But I was underneath a pastor at one point, and he said that we couldn't go to the camp because the kids haven't showed enough maturity or growth to be rewarded in camp. When I was younger, I didn't take things lightly. And that was one of them. I was like, what do you mean they didn't earn it? The whole point of going to camp is to get with God, to grow with God. It's not something that you need to earn. It's something that you need to do. And we got into this argument and this and that. Ultimately, the pastor didn't really like me. He had somebody else in mind for the position, but I'd already been in that position for years. But regardless of what it is that we tend to think of an experience with God or a blessing with God comes from something that we've earned. When everybody deserves an experience from God. And when we'd go up there, there was one kid. He absolutely hated me. Because at another camp a couple years prior, I kicked him out of camp. Because I found him making out with some girl away from camp. So I'm like, I don't have many rules when we go to camp. One is relationships stop. That's the biggest one. They didn't follow that, so I had to send him home. His parents weren't exactly happy the fact that he came home. So he didn't come to youth group. He didn't talk to me for like 2 years. And then he decided to go to camp with us one year. And when we were, while we were at camp, I was sharing with him and talking with him. And he was accused, because we're from Guadalupe. People automatically accused when something went missing. They automatically accused the kids from Guadalupe. They immediately thought that it was our kids that were stealing their, and it was candy. There was some, a little bit of money missing. So I knew that none of my kids brought money with them, because all their parents gave me the money for them. So I had all the money on me. And so I'm like, I asked the kids, I'm like, did you bring any money with you? And they all said no. I'm like, would it be, I believe that you guys did not steal it. I know that you guys didn't steal it, because I've been with you the whole time. I'm all, but to put it to rest, can we just look through your bags real quick? And they're like, okay. So we searched through the bags, didn't find anything. And then later on that night, this kid, he came up to me, because we at the camps, we always line the outsides with the leaders, and the kids can come up to the leaders and get prayer and ask for advice and stuff like that. And so I was standing in the back, and this kid, he comes up to me. He goes, I didn't understand it then at the other camp, but I understand now that you actually do love us, that you actually do care for us. And that when you say that you will back us up, you mean that. And I'm like, I'm glad to see it. But the whole point of it was the experience that he got was because somebody actually showed him what love was. I had no reason to believe the kids I brought. Knowing the kids I brought, knowing that some of them do steal stuff, and knowing that some that are usually not the best kids. But the fact that I had their back, the fact that I chose to support them as we're saying, come on, I know you took it, just give it back. Instead of throwing them under the bus, or instead of accusing them, jumping on the bandwagon of everybody else, I chose the part of protecting them, sticking up for them. And to him, that was an experience that then decided that he changed his mind about me, but ultimately, he changed his mind about God. Because I didn't push anything onto him. All I did was I was just there for him. And that's how simple it is to make the biggest difference in people's lives. Is not necessarily shoving the love of God down their throats, but showing them the love of God in our actions. And through our actions, then it will open up the door for us to share the gospel. But if your actions don't coincide with what you are trying to preach or trying to teach, then you are not going to be any effect. Going to fail. People are going to look at you and judge God and say, how dare you try to put something on me that you yourself can't even do? Now, I'm not talking about just sin in general, but I'm talking about if you're going to claim that we need to be reading the Bible, that we need to be praying, that we need to be doing something, then you yourself have to be doing it. You have to lead by the example. And that's what these messengers do. When they give this message, they then lead by example. They give this message of, we're not going to put any more burdens on you. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the laws of Moses. You should follow the laws of Moses, but you don't have to. The things you really should abstain from are the four things that we talked about previously. Well, he goes over them again here briefly. And then what's interesting is right after it, these guys, they're prophets, and so then they give them words of encouragement and they strengthen the believers. They don't just say, okay, here's the message, now I'm out. He said, no, here's the message. Now let me encourage you even further. You're joyful now. You're on a spiritual high now. Now let me strengthen that spiritual high. Let me strengthen and encourage you even further so that you can take substance with you. Not just so that you can be like, oh, look, we won a victory. But now let me apply that to your life. So, in verse 30, it says, the messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read the encouraging message. So if you don't remember what the encouraging message was, if you go back to verse 23, it says, this is the letter they took to them. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, Sicilia, greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teachings. But we did not send them. So we decided, having come together in complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well forever, or farewell. So then when they gave them that, it says that the messengers that went at once to Antioch, they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read the encouraging message. So these guys, they understood the true grace and the true nature of God. And they had joy. And that is the only outcome when you actually get the true message of God. Instead of really pointing out the fact that they're going to go to hell if they don't accept God, we should be trying to show them the love of God. Now, we can't leave out the fact that they could go to hell. I'm not saying let's give them a fuzzy, warm, fluffy gospel message. Because if you actually read through the gospel, two-thirds of the gospel actually talks about the consequences of our sin. What's interesting is Jesus, his two-thirds of his teaching have to do with the consequences of our sin. But if you actually read it in general of the Bible, it's the same exact thing. It's two-thirds of it actually has to do with the consequences of our sin. The one-third talks about the grace and the love and the mercy of God. But when Jesus was talking about it, he didn't shove it down their throats. He didn't like kind of rub it in their faces that they're going to hell. He gave it as their destination, but always followed it up by hope. Always followed it up by love. Always left them on a higher note than you're all going to hell. Turn or burn. Jesus wasn't a hellfire and brimstone preacher. But he's not like a lot of the pastors today where they're called seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly pastors, what they do is they give this message of all the love, all the grace, all the mercy of God, and leave out all the consequences of our sin. They don't like to talk about anything controversial. They avoid talks on homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, sex before marriage. The one thing that a lot of them don't avoid is talk on money. If anything, that's the one I don't like to talk about. I don't like to talk about, oh, you guys need to get more money. No. Because in 1 Corinthians, it's very clear, is that you decide how much money you want to give. And that's it. The whole 10% isn't a requirement. You give 1%, 0.5%, however much you can give. Whatever you and the Lord decide on. That's between you two. That has nothing to do with me. That's why one thing, I don't know how much anybody gives. I don't ever want to know how much anybody gives. Why? Because I don't want you to think that it has any play into how I look at you, how I view you. I look at everybody, I try to look at everybody the same. And so, the thing is that we can't be just seeker friendly. We have to give the complete gospel, the complete message. That's why I like to go through a book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There is no way I can skip anything. And if you guys know that we've been in the book of Acts now since Easter of 2016. Right? Maybe it's only Easter of 2017. Regardless, it's not like we're going super fast. We're only on chapter 15 out of 28 chapters. We're just a little over halfway. And the chapters don't get any shorter. The book of Acts is just filled with stuff. And so, yes, the message that we need to be giving is an encouraging one that's filled with reality. When we talk about hell, we have to talk about it as their choice. Because that's ultimately whose choice it is. It's your choice. God is not going to force himself on you. God is not going to force you to live with him for eternity if you don't want to live with him for eternity. That's the plain and simple truth of it. God is a God of ultimate love. And that's what the message was that the apostles were giving. It's like, look, we don't want to lay any greater burdens on you. There's these four things that you must abstain from because of the culture that you live in is so filled with it that you need to stay away from those things. We're going to help you stay out of trouble. Like we talked about last week, I don't think anybody here has an issue with drinking blood. I don't think anybody out here is out there strangling animals and then eating it. You know, even Tim, the guy that lives out in the middle of nowhere, I don't think he's hunting down coyotes, strangling them for pleasure, and then eating them. He might shoot them, but then he probably won't eat them. And I don't think any of us are offering food up to idols. Or know if any of our food is being offered up to idols, right? Now, the one that we do have to deal with, and especially in this day and age, is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is so rampant that if you're on the internet, you have to be careful about what you type in. Because if you type in something that even seems innocent, you will get some crazy stuff. There's a whole list of things that you don't type in into Google or Yahoo or any of them because of the results are not anything like what you're talking about. I'm not going to give you any ideas. But sexual immorality isn't necessarily just something that you do with somebody else. It could be something that you're doing with yourself. Your mental image of people. And so what they're saying is you need to abstain from these things because you need to get out of that old lifestyle. You can't go back to that old lifestyle. You can't be brought down by the culture around you. We have to elevate ourselves above it, not out of pride, not so that we can stand on a soapbox, but through the love of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross, is what elevates us above it. Because the whole thing is, and I don't know if this has really rang true with you guys, but did you know that with you being believers, you are saints? That the saints that the Catholic Church have, those people are no different than you and me. They all sin. They all fell short of God's glory. But because of God's sacrifice, because of what He did on the cross, He allows us to become saints. All saints mean is holy, sanctified. And that's what they were giving to these people. And that's why after they heard it, they were encouraged by it. They were joyful by it. And then Judas and Silas, they didn't want to leave there. They're like, okay, now let's do this. Let's do something with this. These guys, they're on excitement. They have this zeal. They're joyful. They're on this high, this spiritual high. So how do we then take that and how do we apply that into their lives? But because they are both prophets and they had the Holy Spirit working in them and through them, they knew exactly what to do. Now, I do want to bring up this, that the prophets that, when we think of the word prophet, we think of somebody that is foretelling the future. Right? Well, that's not what a prophet is. A prophet is a messenger from God. Now, in the Old Testament, many times the prophets did say, if you don't stop doing this, then this will happen. Or they would foretell the future, such in like the book of Daniel, when he talks about the 70 weeks, which is the time leading up to the return of Christ, and then the last 7 weeks, which is the Antichrist. That's a foreshadowing or a foretelling. But ultimately, the job of a prophet is to strengthen and encourage the congregation. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to do that. Now, I've been in services where there has been prophets. I am one of those people that is skeptical of prophets. If you come in claiming to be a prophet, now I'm not talking about the prophets that give words of encouragement or ones that shed light as in revelation, because that's what a prophet does, is they give revelation. But they're not writing scripture, they're not adding to it. But they do give us insight into it. I was at a service, and this prophet, he's going around and he's telling people all these different prophecies about themselves. I just sat there. I didn't really care. Because it's not going to change my outlook on anything. But then afterwards, the lead pastor introduces me to him. Because at that church, I was their youth pastor. And so he introduces me to him, and then the guy gives me a prophecy out of the book of Ezekiel. I don't even remember what the chapter and verses were now. But ultimately, it was saying that an old woman would come to take care of my needs. Not to take care of necessarily my personal needs, but my spiritual needs. And at the time, we were looking at doing the youth center and this and that. And I was like, oh, great. Awesome. Now I have to look for some old lady to take care of the youth center or the spiritual team. And it could be due to a lack of my faith. I didn't believe that he was a prophet. I didn't believe the message. It was nice hope. But even the Bible tells us to judge a prophet. Look at a prophet. Look at the prophecies. Look at their track record. Look at anything. Did you know that in the Old Testament, if a prophet is wrong once, if they're claiming to be a prophet of God, God Almighty, not just some other prophet or some other God, if they're a Jew claiming to be a prophet, they're wrong once, or even in the smallest detail, that they're stoned to death? That they're killed? That's how important that they understood. And that's how important God wanted his people to understand it, is that the words that I give are important. So don't just throw them out. Don't just make up stuff to make people feel better. But when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we start to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with one of them being prophecy, and if you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at the very beginning, it talks about prophecy. But what's the greatest gift of all? The gift of love. Love trumps everything. Prophecy and all the other gifts are there to encourage and strengthen the congregation. They are to give revelation into your life. A lot of the prophecies that we get today, the gift of prophecy that we have today, is to shed answers into your life. Not to cause confusion. Not to cause doubt. But it's there to encourage and to strengthen you. And that's what Judas and Silas were about to do. It says, then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. So they didn't just... It wasn't a one and done. Here's your message. Now we're going to go on. No. It says even Judas and Silas, they stayed. Paul and Barnabas, they stayed even longer. Now we know that either in these next verses, we don't know if it's the same Silas that was giving the message or if this was a different Silas. But it seems like Silas is still there. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord, to see how the new believers are doing. To once again take this message and encourage them further. They didn't want to just encourage one church. They wanted to go and encourage all the churches. They wanted all the believers to be built up and to be sanctified and encouraged and strengthened by this message. It wasn't just for one. Because remember who the church was writing it to? Is to Antioch, Syria, Sicilia. That whole region that they went to. So, verse 37, Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. If you don't remember who John Mark is, he was in previous chapters when he was following around Barnabas and Paul on their very first time that they went to this area. He was with them for like the first two cities, and then he left. He is the guy that wrote the book of Mark. Okay? So, Barnabas is like, hey, let's take this guy along. He was with us before. He was there. He helped or watched us preach the gospel. He was there with us. But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and he left the believers, entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then they traveled through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches there. So what we have to understand is Barnabas and Paul got into a disagreement. Okay, over John Mark. John Mark was one that was with them. He was following them for a little bit. And then he decided to leave. He was done. And to Barnabas, this was nothing. No big deal. John Mark had other things. He had to go back. He had to report back to the church in Jerusalem. He had his own matters to take care of. But to Paul, John Mark abandoned them. He deserted them. They were on a mission, and he left. He didn't see it through to completion. And so Paul, this stuck with him a lot longer than it did with Barnabas. Barnabas was like, I understand. Paul was like, no. And so when it came back around and Barnabas was saying, look, let's take John Mark with us, Paul was like, no, he deserted us once again. We can't count on that guy. He's going to go off and just do whatever he wants. He doesn't have the same calling that we do. He doesn't have the same enthusiasm. He doesn't have what it takes. And because of their disagreement, instead of continuously fighting over it to where one person is bitter, they just said, okay, you know what? Barnabas was like, I'm going to take John Mark. We're going to go this way. You go your way. Or Paul said it to Barnabas, why don't you go that way with John Mark, and I'll go this way with Silas. We don't know exactly how it came out, but the fact that it was so sharp that they separated their ways. They went in opposite directions. So what this brings me to is a very important part. We don't always have to. We can see that, if you guys remember, when Paul was preaching, there's a point where he came back and he rebuked Peter because of what Peter was saying. Paul is now, they're separating. Just because there's a disagreement doesn't mean that there's no love or there's no respect for the other person. Because we're all entitled to our own thoughts, right? It's not like once you become a believer, you become a robot, and we all have to think the exact same. We all have to agree on every single aspect of every single thing. No, we have our own minds. God gave us our own minds to interpret the scriptures. He gave us our own desires to listen to the Holy Spirit. And there are times where God will call somebody to leave, or he'll cause a sort of a separation. And the reason why God calls for a separation is so that both parties can grow and mature. And when those happen, then you can see that there is a very mutual understanding on both sides. That often happens like when a church will go and they'll plant a new church somewhere else. Like if a church got so big, they're like, okay, well, what we're going to do is we're going to take part of the congregation and we will go over to this area and we'll plant a new church so that we can witness to those people. Because a group of people got called or feel a calling there. Another group is like, okay, we'll stay here. That's a healthy one. Or when you send out a missionary. Those are healthy separations. This one here didn't come out of the best circumstances, but it was a healthy separation for Barnabas and Paul, because they do come back together later. And when they come back together later, they are more strengthened and they're more mature than they were before. Now, where it's not healthy is when it's a church division. I've been through too many of them. A lot of times it has to do with somebody disagreeing with somebody else to the point that instead of quietly talking to the person, they start to gripe to other people. They start talking to the person next to them, saying, can you believe that? This is what I heard. This is what he told me. This is what happened to me. And what they do is that griping then goes to the next person, and which then goes to the next person, to where you get enough people, then you're like, you know what? Let's just leave. And then half of the church leaves. It's much like that telephone game that you play as a kid, where you whisper in somebody's ear, and then they whisper in somebody's ear, and it goes all the way around in a circle. By the time it gets back, it's never the same story as what was originally told. That's exactly what happens with church divisions. Gossip destroys churches. God is not a God of division, but he's a God of reconciliation, which is what we can see later on with Paul and Barnabas when they get back together. There was reconciliation. There was no hard feelings when this separation happened. They both went their separate ways, and they both grew and they both matured. Paul didn't then go on and say, you know what, John Mark, this guy, he's a nobody, he's a fool, he he's unreliable. No, it doesn't. He doesn't bring up John Mark again. He just didn't trust John Mark to go with them on another mission field because he didn't feel as though he could trust him completely. Like I said, you don't have to agree with everybody. Just because they go to the same church, just because they call themselves to be in the same denomination, you don't have to agree with them on everything. This is the whole thing of majoring in the minors. It's when we make big deal over small, petty things. It's when there's this division or this separation starts to happen. What we need to agree on is salvation and how you're saved, how you live. Not the way you have to comb your hair, or the songs you listen to, or you don't listen to, or the food you eat, the way you walk, if you have tattoos or not, if you have piercings or not, if you drink alcohol or not. A lot of those things are minor. The major issues is having to do with salvation, how it for our eternal soul. That's the major stuff. That's why I disagree with Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why I disagree with Mormons. Because their fundamental truths that they hold to themselves is drastically different than the Bible. The way that they're saved is completely different than the way the Bible says that you're saved. Who they say Jesus is completely different than what the Bible says he is. So yes, those are major things. But from one church to another, from us to a Foursquare is more charismatic, but their fundamental truths are the same on salvation. Who they say Jesus Christ is the same thing. How they exercise the gifts isn't the same thing. I don't agree with them on that, but I'm not going to say that they're not believers because they don't worship and they don't practice the same way that we do. And that's ultimately, and that's what brings us all, this whole chapter around, is that, remember, it all started off with a couple of people saying, you must do these things in order to become a believer. If you're not circumcised, you don't follow the laws of Moses, you can't be a believer. Well, that's not true. And that's what they're addressing. And that's ultimately what they're talking about here. Let's major on the majors and push the minors off to the side. Yes, we need to study them, we need to know them, and you should be versed in them. But if somebody disagrees with you on something that's minor, we can't be so dogmatic and say, you're not a believer. That's right. God, we just praise you for this morning again. I just ask that you be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to be encouraged by one another. Allow us to strengthen one another. And allow us just to be in love with you all over again. In Jesus' name.
All right. I hope you guys have